The word of God that we consider this morning is from 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 11, and verse 16. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this very day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle. And wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So far, the word of our Lord. So, you go out one day to work. Maybe you're fixing a tractor or working on your car or pruning your fruit trees, whatever. And your son, your little son, comes out to help you. In theory, that's great father-son time, right? Maybe the wife even comes out with the camera, gets a nice picture for the family photo album. In practice, however, a lot harder to get the job done. Takes a lot longer to explain it and make sure your son is doing it right and to help him to help you than if you just did it yourself. Then, of course, even worse, your little son thinks he knows how to do it himself, and next time he tries to change the oil without you, you have to tell him, "No, wait, I will do that later." In our text this morning, King David doesn't really do anything wrong. He wants to build a house from the Lord, and as is appropriate, he inquires of the Lord. He talks to Nathan the prophet, who is the Lord's representative, the established way in which the Lord made his will known to King David. Nathan drops the ball a little. He's a little too eager, jumps the gun. "Yeah, go ahead. Sounds like a great idea. Go ahead and do that." And the Lord has to come to him that night and tell him, "No, this is not the right time. You can't do this by yourself. You need to wait for me to do it." Sends Nathan back to David. "No, this isn't the right time." The Lord's response through the prophet Nathan does sound a little bit like a rebuke. "Are you going to build me a house?" Comes across that way. But I don't think it's because, like I said, David did anything wrong. But rather, it comes across that way because the Lord is trying to get through to us. He's trying to drive a message home which we really have a problem understanding and listening to. Like that little child, we are often eager to help out, even when the Lord has told us, "No, that's not something you can do." And the message that the Lord is trying to get through to David and to us this morning is a very simple one. You can't do it. you can't accomplish this thing. You can't do anything for me. I am the one who is going to do everything for you. Listen to the words the Lord speaks to David. He reminds David of everything that he had done for him. I made you king when you were just a shepherd in the field. I destroyed and gave you victory over all your enemies. I gave you rest from your enemies. I made your name known throughout all the world. You didn't do any of this. What makes you think now that you can build a house for me when you can't even build a house for yourself? We could think of an example from our own world. Maybe we go out, we buy a plot of land, we're going to build a house, so we hire an architect. Maybe some of you could build a house yourself. I certainly couldn't. So maybe I go out and try and build a house, and so I hire an architect, and he draws up the plans, he builds the house. And after he's done building the house, I say to him, "Oh, that's awesome. Thanks for building a house for me. Now I'm going to build one for you." And the architect says, "I'm the one who drew up the plans. I'm the one who hired the laborers. I'm the one who chose the wood, and I'm the one who built the house. What makes you think you are capable? You didn't do anything. You didn't help at all." And that's kind of what the Lord is saying to David and to us today. Why do you keep trying to do things for me? I'm the one who is able to do things for you, not the other way around. It's a message that the Lord keeps repeating again and again and again and again throughout the scriptures, and yet it's one that we might know in theory, but in practice, we keep forgetting. We keep thinking, if I do something for God, He will be happy with me. If I do something for Him, He will bless me. Just the other day, I heard a pastor talking about how the worship service is all about what we do for God. That man could not have been more wrong. It is the Lord who comes to us in the Word and in the sermon. It is the Lord who comes to us to give us the forgiveness of sins in the confession and the absolution. It's the Lord who listens and answers our prayer. It's the Lord who blesses us through the benediction. The service, like everything else, is all about what God does for us. There are many, many different types of millennialism. There's post-tribulation premillennialism and pre-rapture post-tribulation premillennialism and post-rapture pre-tribulation postmillennialism, just to name a few. In fact, there was one pastor who mentioned, like, if you go and talk to any Baptist church, you're going to get a different explanation of what the rapture is and when it's coming and what's going to happen and how it all fits together. But one of the ones, or one of the ideas that was very popular in the earliest 20th century and is probably gaining in popularity again, is the idea that Jesus is going to come again and establish an earthly kingdom, which of course he won't, he never will. But the idea, the false idea, is that he will come and establish an earthly kingdom when we are ready for him. When we have prepared a kingdom of righteousness, when we have created a Christian kingdom, when we have reached a certain level of peace or a certain level of righteousness, then the Lord will come because now we deserve, now we are ready for His coming. It's an idea that was very popular in the early 20th century. It's an idea that dominated the Jewish thinking before the time of Jesus. The Messiah will come when we are ready for Him. But Americans found out very quickly how foolish that dream was. World War II, World War I, and World War II shattered that idea that we can build an earthly kingdom that is worthy of Jesus' coming. Nevertheless, here we are two generations later, and the same idea permeates the thinking of so many people. Not just Christians either, but even many atheists who believe that if we can just find the right method, if we can just find the right type of diplomacy, if we can just do the right thing, we can create an earthly kingdom. And if one method fails, well, then obviously it was the method that was wrong. And everyone has their favorite way of attempting this, right? Some think more education. Some think more diplomacy. Some think more armies or power. But the problem isn't the method. The problem isn't Republicans versus Democrats. The problem isn't religion versus science. It's not even democracy versus communism versus monarchy. In a perfect world, any of them would work. In a perfect world, we just choose a form of government and go. It's fine. The problem is, all of them, from the very beginning, are infested with the sin of man, because there are paths. You cannot build anything with corrupted material. Imagine what would happen if Paul tried to build bridges with iron that was rusted through or wood that was rotting at its core. And that's what man's attempt at God's kingdom, at a peaceful kingdom, is. Would you build a house for me, says the Lord? You can't even build one for yourself. Hopefully none of us are foolish enough to think that there is any hope in the methods of men, any hope in the governments of this world. But there are other ways in which we forget this simple lesson. There are other ways in which we think we can build something without God. When we don't think that we need God in our marriage or in our family, when we think that we can build a good marriage or a good family without Christ's help, without Christ at the center, without making the study of His Word, devotion, and prayer the center of that marriage and that family. There is no path, no method, no choices that will ever lead us to the desired outcome, because the problem is us. Would you build a house for me, says the Lord? Our only hope, our only chance, is that little child that we're waiting for today, that we'll see tonight and tomorrow. Our only hope is that son of David, who will establish the throne of David and the kingdom of David, and who will establish it forever. The Lord doesn't have a backup plan. He has one option for us, Jesus. The Lord doesn't need a backup plan. We have backups for our backups for our backups, because everything we do keeps failing. But what the Lord does doesn't fail and doesn't corrupt. The Lord has one plan for the salvation of man, and that is the Son of David, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This child, we can put our trust and our faith in Him. We can look for His kingdom and rejoice tomorrow in the establishing of that kingdom of God. Or we can trust the words and methods of men. As I said before, we are looking forward to His coming. And as we look forward to that coming, it's very important to remember why. Why we rejoice at the birth of this child. And the reason is very simple. Because all that we do is corrupted, sinful, and will fall apart. Sometimes quickly, sometimes it takes a little longer, but it will fail. But the kingdom that God establishes through this Son of David will last forever. He is our hope and salvation. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.